That's a really good thought. This is a simple thought, but I think it escapes much of Christianity today. And what Ashley brought out from Pastor Schaller, I think he's the one who was saying that. It's God's program, not mine. There's a thing in Christianity where we become misoriented to grace. And in this case, it's the wrong way. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, right? And so, we can become misoriented to grace in two ways. We can become misoriented to grace in not applying it. Where we try to live by a law, we try to apply a law, and we say we're okay with God because we have this law, or we have this standard. How many people think they're okay with God because they don't speed in the fast lane? Right? To them I say, they also says, if you're not passing, you should get out of the fast lane. Right? So, they say, hey, you know, ordinance is a man, we're to obey the ordinance is a man, and they take that as an element of their spirituality. There's also another type of misappropriation to grace, though. Using grace to say to myself that I don't have to walk in precision with God. When we say it's a throne of grace, it is a throne of unmerited favor. That means it's a throne of God that is on my behalf and therefore my benefit. It's actively seeking my benefit. And that is true. But at the same time, kings sit on thrones. And there's a balance that we have to reach in our understanding of a life with God. Whereby, yes, on the one hand, it is all grace. But it's a throne of grace on which there is a king. And he is a majestic and holy king. He is a righteous king, a perfect king. Yes, he is a very kind king and a very loving king and a very patient king. But nonetheless, he is a king. We tend to take God off the throne. And on the throne, sometimes we tend to put our own misconceptualization of what grace means. I had a conversation with a man a while back who was trying to tell me that the law of liberty meant that he had the liberty to sin. Because after all, we are, you know, the law is not there for righteousness' sake. Christ was the completion of the law for righteousness' sake. So now we have the law of liberty. But that's not what the law of liberty says. The law of liberty says that law is no longer my righteousness, that grace is my righteousness, the blood of Christ is my righteousness. But that does not take the king off the throne. It means that I am a citizen of the New Jerusalem purely by grace, and now I have a new king. Before, my king was the devil, through the world system operating on my old sin nature. And that was my king before. But now that I am saved, I have a new king, and he is still a king. God does not operate in my program. I operate in His. Now, on the one hand, I realize that He is extraordinarily patient and extraordinarily kind. On the other hand, I realize that it's by His good pleasure, and so long as it pleases Him, that I have breath in my lungs. I think in Christianity it's very easy to lose a fear of God because we say to ourselves it's all grace. But all grace puts the fear of God in me because I realize that only by grace am I as much as breathing. You see, it's only by God's good pleasure that I'm alive, that I have health, that I have anything whatsoever that is in my life, that I have friendships, that I have a church, that I have anything whatsoever. It's only by God's good pleasure. Now, the Bible says in Psalms that man devises his own ways, his own plan. But it's God's purpose that prevails. We say to ourselves, I have a free volition, as though God had none. Or as though I was somehow greater than God, and I had a free volition greater than His. Well, it's by His pleasure that I have a free volition. That's the thing. Jonah's free volition was not honored by God. God's plan overruled Jonah's free volition. God's purpose overrules my life, overrules my free volition. Now, does that mean that He'll drag me into things kicking and screaming? No, usually not. Usually He wills in my heart to do all His good pleasure. So He creates a willingness and a desire in me. But what if I'm stubborn? And what if I'm hard-hearted? And what if I'm carnal like Jonah was? Jonah was not a spiritual man. Jonah was a carnal man. He was a legalistic preacher who was very nationalistic and knew nothing of grace. Knew the character of God and hated its application. Because he said, I knew you were long-suffering and I knew that you would be kind and gracious to those wicked Ninevites. I hate those Ninevites because they sin. And they did sin. They sacrificed their children to idols. That was pretty lewd. But nevertheless, God knew the heart of the Ninevites, and He knew that if Jonah or a prophet came and preached the gospel to them, that they would be turned. And so He sent the carnal prophet who was unwilling to go, and God says, fine. If you're unwilling to go, I'll just pick you up and I'll put you there. This is the thing about God. My will does not supersede His. If I think it does, He will bring me to earth so fast it will make my head spin. God chastens the son He loves. And the other part of that is He has delight in it. So I have to be extremely careful as a believer. A false balance is an abomination to God. On the one hand, I'm not afraid of Him to come to Him, like He's going to hurt me because I failed and now I'm coming to Him. No, it's also His delight to forgive and to restore. But on the other hand, if I exalt myself in the presence of God, God will bring me down so fast that I will no longer ever have a question in my mind that I'm anything but dust. How will He do that? He can choose any number of ways to do it. He knows the perfect way. He may do it through my health. He may do it through my finances. He may do it through other circumstances, relationships, whatever. But He is a king. And He has a plan and a purpose. And it's not my plan that He honors. It's His plan that I honor. It doesn't go the other way around. I like what you brought out, what Pastor Schaller said. Pastor Schaller gave the example of that preacher who had, when he would talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, we're told not to, but he would talk to them. And they would come knock at his door and he would say to them, you can talk to me, but only so long as I do all the talking. And you do all the listening. And the guy would say, that's not fair. He said, it's my house. And God is like that, you know, you can talk to me all you like, so long as you do all the listening. And I say, that's not fair. He said, it's my universe. He said, it's my existence. You know, it's my existence, God says. It's not your existence, it's God's existence. It's not my existence, it's God's existence. God's not interested in my existence. He made me and He can make me again. Have you ever done clay? Have you ever worked with clay or wood or whatever? Or maybe poetry. Poetry is a good example. Writing. Anything artistic, painting. And you mess something up, and so you, like I had a painting I did one time, I got something wrong, so I paint just right over it. I didn't feel any remorse in going over the part that wasn't working. I remember in school when I was in visual arts, I was working with clay and we had a sculpting class. And I messed something up. I had no hesitation, remorse, anything like that to just kind of squash it all back in one ball and start all over again. It was taking form. And I destroyed the form and I started all over again. It wasn't the clay's form, it was my form. It's not my existence, it's God's. It's not my life, it's God's. It's been purchased with His blood. As a believer, I have to keep a hold of that. Now, yes, I need to have a solid, established foundation of grace. Because if I don't have that foundation of grace, I will not be able to relate to God correctly. But I also need that solid, established foundation of the fact that He is the King. And there's no two ways about it. Now, He says that He is a potter and I'm clay. From experience, I can tell you, potters have absolutely no hesitation to squash the clay and start over. That's God's prerogative. That's not my prerogative. It's not fair, God, you're my clay. It's my dirt. Right? My life is His dirt. Right? He made the earth and then He made me from the earth He made. So the fact that I'm breathing, thinking, living, anything at all, it's God's. Belongs to Him. Doesn't belong to me. Belongs to Him. I can protest all I like. God's not interested. You can protest till the cows come home. God's purpose is what He's interested in. I mean, if I was making a painting or a photograph and something wasn't working, I wasn't going to be too interested in what the negative or the paper was telling me about the print I was printing. I was interested in how it was coming out. So can you imagine, you know, you burn a section of a photograph and the paper says, "You're burning me!" I say, "Yes, I am." You look better that way. But it's like that with us. We protest to God and God says, "Get over it. It's my dirt. You're my dirt." There's this balance. And I think, unfortunately, too often in Christianity, we tend to miss that balance. That while He is gracious and kind, He is a gracious and kind King. David was also a gracious and a kind king. Solomon was a gracious and a kind king. Hezekiah was a gracious and a kind king. None of these kings hesitated to destroy when destruction was necessary. David did not hesitate to take it to the Philistines. Solomon did not hesitate to go to war either. Hezekiah did not hesitate to stand up to the Assyrians. A gracious and a kind king doesn't lose the fact that he is king because he is gracious and kind. As a matter of fact, he is all that much better of a king. So I have to remember as a believer that my king lives. And though I may submit to him, though I may respond to him, or I may not, it doesn't change that he is the king. And if I do not respond to him, he will allow that so long as his patience is willing to be favorable toward me. But there are times when his patience is not willing to be favorable toward me. There are times when he says, "Okay, I'm going to scrap the whole thing. I'm going to start all over again." That's the toughest time in a believer's life. You may think you have challenges now, but I will promise you they are nothing like the challenge when God scraps the whole thing. I've known some people, not fortunately not too many, but I've known a few where God simply said, I'm going to scrap the whole thing. And it was not a pretty picture. And God did rebuild that those couple people, but sometimes God allowed them to just go off their way. Trust me when I tell you this, that we are far better off fearing God as a king and loving Him as a gracious Savior. That part where I stop fearing Him as a king is where I lose all wisdom. But we believers are there. Sometimes. We believers say, this is my way, this is my pleasure, this is what I'm pursuing. I don't care about your way, God. And God says, oh, you have become the fool because you have stopped fearing the king. So long as God's good humor is in place, He will allow it for a season, trying to convince me to turn. But after that season is up, if I have not turned, then God simply turns me. I can't help but wonder sometimes, what was it like in the whale? Can you imagine being in the whale? Slimy. Right, it's pretty slimy. All the gook that the whale swallowed, it's got right over top of you. Kind of a nasty experience. But that's what he experienced. And that was without God destroying. How does God destroy when he wants to start over? This is the part that gets people. He stops trying to turn them. He lets them go after his ways and lets them have the fruit of those ways. But the fruit of my own ways lead to destruction. And at that point, that person tends to destroy their life. And God says, okay, now that you've been thoroughly scrapped, we can start all over again. And he starts again. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Do you understand? I have a perfect plan for your life that I established before the foundation of the world. Do you understand? And at that point, the believer is so broken, they say, yes, God, I understand. So it's better for me to get some humility before I get to that point and say, yes, God, I am willing. I want you to do things a certain way. Yes, God, I'm willing. If I say, no, God, I'm not willing, God says, okay. The consequence does not belong to me. The consequence belongs to God. And He is loving and He is kind, but He is a king. Just like David was merciful to those kids who threw rocks at him, but he did not put up with the Philistines for a moment. Now, we think we can do things, but what did Uzzah do? Uzzah had a good reason for grabbing the ark. And God said, you didn't do it my way, Uzzah. Now, David sympathized with Uzzah's reason. And David got angry at God because God killed Uzzah. Why did God kill Uzzah? Because Uzzah did not have regard for the ways of God. It's possible for the believer to be sentimental toward God. That's what Uzzah was. I don't want your presence to fall. It's the ark. I don't want the ark to fall. I have to somehow control what the ark, what happens to the ark, what the ark does. This is a very serious transgression in Uzzah. But I can have the same mistake. I have to control the plan of God. I have to control the ways of God in my life. I have to control the will of God in my life. That's a very serious mistake. God's ways are above my ways. And that means that sometimes I simply won't understand. Now, if a believer is rebellious enough long enough, God will simply say, fine. Have it your way. I'm done with you. He did that with Saul. King Saul said, no, I want to do it this way. I don't want to do it your way, God. And God said, you know, over and over, Samuel was exhorting, encouraging, correcting, giving definition. And Saul, over and over, I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. And eventually God said, fine, I'm going to give your kingdom to someone who's better than you. And he found a man who was not perfect, but had a heart after God. And he gave the kingdom to that man. It's like that with us. There is a response portion. There is a response portion. God initiates, I respond. If I stop responding, then I walk out from the plan. I felt like saying, and I didn't, because it, you know, the time wasn't right, but when Pastor Scheller was talking about how people walk out from under the covering, I know people who were pastors who walked out from under the covering, walked out from the perfect will of God. They did not anticipate what they would lose. Somehow they thought it belonged to them. So they lost their church. They didn't anticipate that. In some cases, they lost their marriage, their children. They didn't anticipate that. Some of them lost their health. They didn't anticipate that. The things that God adds to you are the things that belong to the King. That may be your family also. That may be your friends also. When I, as a believer, if I step out from the will of God, I'm stepping out from all the things He gives to me also. And if I do that, I've made a serious mistake. Because at that point, I have no guarantees. At that point, I have no promises. At that point, I'm on my own in the devil's world. And he will not hesitate to take away from me the things that God gives. So I have to be careful as a believer. I'm living a life before a King. And it's only by His good pleasure that I'm living at all. It's like He said, it's my universe. Not fair. What does God care if you think it's fair? Well, you know what He says? The day you're God is the day we'll talk about it. Isn't that what He said to Job? Where were you when I stretched out the heavens that you should be my counselor? The day you're God is the day you can tell God what's fair and what's not. But so long as you're a human being, just like me, the only thing we can do is say, yes, God. And the amazing thing is, that's where we find our joy. That's the thing. That's where we actually find our joy. When we say, yes, God. Do you know why? Because that's the way we're designed. We're made in a specific way. We're not made just to have a beating heart and to have electrical impulses flying through our brain. We're made with a specific design. And that design says that so long as I respond to God, I will have joy in my heart. Do you know people who don't have joy? Those are the ones who aren't responding to God. It's that simple. Show me anybody who has had any kind of an emotional problem. Pastor Scheller said this at the rap, right? Show me anybody who has any kind of emotional problem, and I'll show you someone who doesn't know how to think with God. They're not thinking right. I'm not talking about things that are organic. I'm talking about things that simply people aren't thinking right. Which can be pretty profound. So there's a design that we're made with. We're His dirt. And so when I say not fair God or I don't like it God, it's just my dirt. It's that simple. We're God's dirt. That's it. It's that simple. We're God's dirt. So as a believer, I have to respect the fact that I'm God's dirt. Because the day that I step out from under it is the day that I'm dirt with no God. That's a much rougher place to be. Because then I'm there just to be swept away. What happens to the pieces that are not a part of the sculpture? They're thrown out. So long as I maintain or abide, as the Bible says it, in the Word, and the Word abides in me, I'm going to do great. In every way, I have promises from God that I will do great. And even when a trial comes, it'll result in something that's great. But the moment that I step out from that, I'm just one of the pieces that's no longer a part of the sculpture. That's a precarious place to be. So I have to remember, I'm God's dirt. Not fair, don't care. We don't think that way all too often, though. Sometimes we do, some people do. But some people don't. But this is our life. I mean, take it or leave it, it's up to you. But that is the way it is. That is what the Bible says. Right? What you do with it is your problem. But that is what the Bible says. My advice, and I love the simplicity of the Word of God. When He says, I put before you this day life and death, and then He could not make it any easier. And He says, if you cannot figure out which is better, life or death, I'll give you a clue. Choose life. And that way, you and your seed will live. Amen?